We're going to come around the word, so I'd like us to pray before we do that, can we? Let's just bow our heads before the Lord and just say, God, we're here this morning, Lord, to receive your word. I pray, Lord, that just by your Holy Spirit, you would minister to the children in their time, Lord, that you really bless them and encourage them. Lord, give them open hearts to hear and to listen and to take on board. And we pray for ourselves as well, O God, that as we come to your word, that you might speak into our hearts again. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to read a passage of scripture which is so familiar to us. Maybe on certain occasions it's too familiar, which is often very much the case when it comes to the Christmas narrative, that we tend to sort of skip over things maybe, or assume that we know more than what we do. But I wanted to revisit a passage of scripture. And the title of my message here today, and it's taken from Matthew chapter 2, where we have the visit of the Magi to the home of Jesus, where he was living at that time. And the focus very much today is on the pursuit of worship. Now, there's so many things that we can talk about in terms of this passage of scripture, but I just want to focus our attention here today on the centrality of the call of God, the leading of his Holy Spirit, the means of grace by which people journey, even from a great distance, in order to find the very place that God has assigned to them. And there's so much more that we can look at, but I just wanted to read this passage of scripture here this morning, reading from verse 1 down to verse 12 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Very familiar passage of scripture, isn't it? And yet there's so much in here that I feel can really challenge and help us as we look at the different personalities involved in this story. From the wise men, now we often think, and church tradition has often said, that there were three wise men. The reason being is that there were three gifts. But actually there were possibly more wise men than just three. A whole delegation had come from the east. No wonder when they arrived in Jerusalem, it says, yes, that Herod himself was disturbed, but also that all Jerusalem was disturbed. This is a major delegation from the east. God calling the Gentiles to be the first ones who would recognize who Jesus was. And that's significant, not only in Bible history, but also Bible prophecy. The calling of the Gentiles to Christ is an integral part of the power of the gospel. But here we have these wise men arriving, bringing three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each significant in their own right. But part of a journey of faith that these men had travelled along, and the journey of their pursuit of worship would only come to an end when they found Jesus. And I think in all of our lives, we're all on a journey, aren't we? In different ways and at different times. All of us are on a different pathway. God leads us and he brings us together. And we come from so many different backgrounds, don't we? We've all got our own stories. But the one thing that unites us all is the pursuit of Jesus. As it says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. Who is he talking about? Yes, he's talking about Christ, but who are those who are called to look unto Jesus? Well, all of those heroes of faith under the Old Testament, and all of the heroes of faith under the New Testament, because together we are united around the death and resurrection of our Lord and Messiah. So here we have the story of these astronomers, these priestly company, these men who were wise and they studied greatly. They were the wise men of the East. Now, we first read of these men in the book of Daniel, where you read of how, because Daniel was able to interpret dreams and bring revelation, he was appointed as the head of the Magi. And it was to Daniel that the word of the Lord would come concerning prophecies and timings around the coming of Messiah. There's a prophecy in there, the 70-week prophecy, that gives a detailed overview of the process by which God's word will come to pass. So these Magi had the deposit of prophetic writings, maybe even from Ezekiel as well, who was also an exilic prophet. So where do you think they had the revelation? Where was that born in their hearts? Well, I believe through the influence of the likes of Daniel and Ezekiel and others, because they came from the same region that these prophets served during the time of the exile. But what is interesting is that when heaven heralded the birth of Jesus, he did not summon the settled. He summoned the seekers. And we can be one or two of those things. Maybe either or maybe both and. Sometimes we find ourselves being settled. We're looking for a life of comfort and ease. A life where we're not bound by anxiety and fear and everything works well. We feel settled and everything is going according to plan. But the interesting thing about the Word of God is that God loves to unsettle the settled. And he's looking for seekers. He's looking for people on a journey. People in pursuit of something greater than themselves. People who have a heart that goes beyond what we know in order to connect with that which is eternal. And God is looking for a people like that. And these men, no matter how many there were on a journey. And the thing is, as the word of the Lord is revealed, today we see that wise worship begins with intentional pursuit and ends in obedient surrender. In other words, if you're going to fulfill God's will and purpose for your life, you've got to get out from where you are and follow what God has told you to do. It's a bit like Abraham, who was called by God to leave his land, his kindred, his family, his tribe, and go to a land that he'd never seen before in order to herald in an era that had never been known before for God to do something amazing in his life. But he had to move from where he was, from familiarity to faith. And we see this embedded in this story here today. Let me just say a few words, shall we, in terms of these wise men. Lessons that we can learn of ourselves as well. And this is the word. The wise perceive the light. Upon arriving at the palace, they went to talk with Herod. And they talked about the fact that they had seen the star. They asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came to worship him. And most obviously, if we're talking about stars, and we're talking about kings, and we're talking about royalty, the most obvious place to go would be to the palace. So even though they'd had a sense of direction, there needed to be a fine tuning of how that would work. Naturally, they would go to the palace, but Jesus wasn't in a palace. He wasn't even in a barn, by the way, because this happened about 2 years after the birth of Jesus. He was found in a house. That's why when Herod got angry and wanted to vent his wrath upon this child, what did he do? He ordered all the young boys under the age of 2 to be slaughtered, because he'd worked out the timeline of when the Magi had arrived and how all that had worked. So the wise perceive the light. So these Magi were members of the pre-scholarly order of the ancient East, trained in astronomy, not astrology, astronomy, the study of the stars. It says in Genesis 1 that the stars serve for times and seasons. These men weren't looking to the stars for guidance, like a horoscope. They understood that God speaks through creation. Even though they didn't have the written word as we have it, God guided them nonetheless. And that's interesting. So this star that's recorded here, it first appeared in the east. So that's what sparked their expectation. That was the beginning of the journey for them. A star appears. It then reappears near Jerusalem. So direction then is restored. So there's a general sense of direction, but now God is starting to fine-tune the process to the point that it finally stands over the house where Jesus is found, which confirms the destination. So this star was no random cosmic object. There was divine illumination with sovereign intention. And this is an important point, because many see God's light, but few walk by God's light. The wise don't just witness wonder, they move when God shines. Godly people of faith are people on a journey. We're people of momentum. Even when the Bible says, wait patiently for the Lord, that's never passivity. That's never simply just breakfast in bed Christianity and we're just sitting around waiting for God to do everything. The man and the woman of faith are always on the move. You may be waiting intently and with purpose and with faith, but there's never a passivity behind your trust in God. Are we ready to move forward? Am I ready? Are you ready in the plan and purpose of God? Well, the way in which God can come to you is so many different ways, isn't it? For these wise men, it was a star. For you, it might be something out of the Word of God. For other people, it might be circumstantial guidance, which has to always be kept in line with other things that God is saying. Sometimes God gives the still, small voice. Sometimes the Lord leads through all sorts of different ways. But we need to be people who perceive the light and are open to see with our eyes of faith what God has intended for us all. And here we have these men. We saw his star in the east. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, kings are never born kings. Kings are born as princes who later are coronated as kings. So King Charles was not born King Charles. He was born Prince Charles. Prince William one day will become King William. But with Jesus, it doesn't say, where is he who is Prince Jesus? Where is he who is King of the Jews? Born King. No wonder Herod was having a panic attack. You see, you have to understand that Herod was a very evil person. He was a manipulator, a politician. Yes, he helped rebuild and extend the whole of the temple area to curry favor with the Jews and all of that. But he had sons put to the sword. In fact, it was commonly known that it was better to be a pig than the son of Herod. So he wasn't a nice person. And very often kings came to thrones through their own betrayal of others, conspiracy. You usually ended up with the title because you'd stabbed somebody else in the back. So can you imagine for this king to be told, where is the king of the Jews? Suddenly, Herod's throne is at risk. Which brings us very clearly onto the second point I wanted to make, that the wicked always protect their throne. It says here, and very often we overlook this, don't we? When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Suddenly, there's a threat in town. Suddenly, there is someone, even though it's a baby, which you'd have thought, well, how can that be a threat? A little child in nappies, how can that dislodge my kingdom? Well, despots and insecure totalitarian leaders don't think that way. Everyone is a potential threat. But also it says, have you read it? And all Jerusalem with him. Have you noticed that verse? All Jerusalem was thrown into turmoil. Because this wasn't something done up a corner. The arrival of the wise men wasn't something that was some under the cloak of darkness and people coming in through the back door of the palace without anyone knowing. This was a major arrival from the east. Historical records also say that during the time that the Magi actually arrived, the Roman army was outside of Judea. So potentially Jerusalem was vulnerable. Maybe it was perceived to be a possible threat to the security of the city. Certainly, Herod was disturbed. What disturbed him? Was it the arrival of these Eastern astronomers? Or was it the fact that they wanted to come and worship not Herod, but this baby? And the thing is, the wicked always protect their throne. They're always insecure, always under threat, always looking for enemies, always looking for conspiracies and hidden agendas. But those who are strong in the Lord, the righteous, they are strong. Their feet are upon a rock. If you're in the Lord today, your life is hid in Christ. And there's no one that you should fear. No circumstance or situation can come in and topple God's purpose for your life. The throne of God is the one upon which he sits. And we are seated with him. And we need to understand this here today. That Herod's throne was under attack, but not in the way that he understood. You see, we need to see this here today. See, Herod the Great represents the heart that fears losing control more than losing Christ. Some people, even in churches, are more concerned about their positions and losing their positions, or maybe having their positions eroded or undermined, than they are with the pursuit of Jesus. Friends, Christ himself is the one to whom we look. And here we have it. Herod, let me just say a few things about his outlook on life. He heard the prophecy, but he hated the promise. And he hated the person that was the fulfillment of the promise. He used scripture, but refused the Saviour. He asked for the child's location, but not the child's lordship. Sought information to eliminate Christ, not to exalt him. You see, and what is remarkable here is that in come all the PhDs from Jerusalem, from the local Bible college. And he asked them the question, look, show me the scriptures. And what is ironic, if that's the right word, is that having called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah to be born. And they had the answer. That's the thing. They knew exactly where Messiah would be born. So this wasn't some kind of ignorant conversation without any understanding or focus. The Jewish scholars and the rabbis knew exactly where Messiah would be born. Hence the reason why Herod called the Magi and sent them on their way, having told them exactly where to go. So he went and he sent them to Bethlehem. Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Very hollow words. You know, sometimes our intentions are betrayed by our actions. Sometimes we like to think that we're going to do something and we find that appealing and we like to be congratulated for what we're claiming to do. But if our hearts are not right, he had no intention of going to worship Jesus. It was a trick. He was trying to lull these men into his confidence. But God dealt with that later on. He was threatened. And a threatened heart always becomes a hardened heart. There are still those who want a crown without Christ. They want a kingdom without surrender. Friends, you can oppose the king, but you cannot overturn his kingdom. Daniel had this picture of this statue, and then along comes this rock that destroys the statue, the kingdom of God. There will come a day when the kingdom of God, albeit in concealment in our generation, it is a present reality today, but it's also a future hope. And there will come the full revelation of the kingdom that will mean that the kingdoms of men will be brought to nothing. And the Bible says in Revelation that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ and of his God. Who's going to have the final word? It's God. Who's going to bring in the kingdom? His Son. Who are going to reign with him? The church. This is what we confidently anticipate. Not as hope so, but as know so. This is the truth upon which our hope is built. So the wicked protect their throne. You know, the coming of Jesus is all about the abdication that all of us are called to do. It has to be my kingdom go, that your kingdom can come. That's the word of the Lord. Very often we want God's kingdom to be built into our kingdom. For God to endorse and to support what we want and our desires and hopes. But like Jesus found in the garden, he said, look, if there's any other way to fulfill this word, then so be it. But not my will, but yours. The greatest challenge that we all face is the surrendered life of yielding to God's rule and his authority and kingdom. These wise men, laden with precious gifts, had come to worship. To surrender, to bring what they had, and to lay it at the feet of the one who was greater, the true king. Which brings us on to the third and final point here this morning. The worshippers present their treasures. We know this. It talks about the fact that the star moved and came and settled over the house. So what was it? Was it a star as we understand the star today? The closest star to Earth is 4 light years away. Or was it something more akin to what happened in the days of Moses, where Israel was led with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? The Hebrew word here, in my understanding, that is linked with the word star, is basically similar to that which points to God's presence, his Shekinah presence. Whether that's true or not, the most important thing is not so much the star, it's the process by which God used it in order to get his men from where they were to where he wanted them to be. The star was a means to an end. But it could be said, and I'm confident of this, that whatever this was, it took the men to exactly where God intended them to be. And it stood, or as it says here, it rested and stopped over the place, the house, where they saw the child with his mother, Mary. Joseph was not mentioned. We don't know why. Maybe he wasn't in town. I don't know. But Mary was, along with Jesus. And it says, and they bowed down and worshipped him. What an amazing picture, isn't it? Should have been the other way around. These were the priests, the kings of the East, the dignitaries, the VIPs. But they came and they laid their crowns, metaphorically speaking, at the feet of the King. Hallelujah. And that's what we're called to do. You see, the thing is, it says that they fell down, they offered, they obeyed. You see, worship has posture. It says they fell down. They humbled themselves. There was surrender before there was celebration. The worship was obvious and it was instinctive. It was not in any way contrived or manufactured. You know, if there's one thing that God calls us all to do, it's to worship, isn't it? We tend to think that worship just involves, as we've done this morning, most ably, enjoyed the time, as if it's just about singing and praying. But actually, the Bible says in Romans 12 that our acceptable form of worship is that we give our lives to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. That's our acceptable worship. So what does worship consist of? It is a life that is offered. The first time the word is worship is used in the Bible is in Genesis, where you have Abraham and his son going up the side of the mountain, and the father says to the son, we will go up and we will worship, and we will then come back. What we know is Isaac and Abraham. We know the story, the offering of Isaac, and all that went with that. But that's the first time that the word worship is used in the Bible. And in theological terms, there is what is known as the law of first mention. That's a simplified way of saying this, that very often the first time that a word is used in the Bible usually sets the trajectory of how that word is used on every other successive occasion. So when the word worship is used the first time, then that sets the scene to give us an insight into what worship is really all about. It's all about the surrendered life. It's all about bowing the knee to the Lord. It's all about a heart of posture. It's not simply about singing songs and raising hands. That's all part of it. But friends, we can jump up and down all day long, but unless our hearts are yielded to God, then it's nothing more than an outward show. God looks on the heart, not so much the outward appearance. Yes, there's a place where we can demonstrate our love and our devotion to the Lord physically and tangibly. But do our hearts yield? Do we come and bow down? You see, worship has posture, worship has presence. Three gifts: gold, speaking of kingship, frankincense, prayer. It says this in the book of Revelation, how incense rises from the tabernacle of God into the presence of God. And that incense is the prayers of the saints. Devotion. There's authority, devotion. Then myrrh was used as a substance for entombing and embalming a body. It's to do with burial. Right at the dawn of Jesus' life, in those early years, the shadow of the cross covered him in all that he did. Everything that he did would lead ultimately to the cross. When he was dedicated in the temple, what were some of the words that he received? His parents received from Anna and Simeon. And the word of the Lord was, and a sword, speaking to Mary, and a sword will pierce your heart. This child will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your heart. Can you imagine, as a mother, when you're having a baby dedicated 8 days after being born, and some prophetess shows up, and a prophet along with her, and says, your heart's going to be broken. You see, this is the magnitude of what's taking place here. The Word of God made flesh. Their gifts forecasted his mission before the disciples decoded it. King, God, suffering Saviour and more. But then thirdly, worship has a pathway. It's interesting. As it says here, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. So obviously the gold would have come in handy because the parents were commanded, weren't they, to go to Egypt and live until Herod had died. What do you think they lived off? Maybe it was the gold. Maybe they sold these things. I don't know. But then the Bible says, when Herod had died, the word of the Lord was returned now to Israel, fulfilling Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Out of Egypt I have called my son. That was prophetic about the Exodus in the days of Moses. So there was an initial point of fulfillment, but an ultimate application and ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Out of Egypt I have called my son. That's Mary and Joseph with the baby going back home. Hosea's word fulfilled. But here we have the word of the Lord. They presented the treasures. Three are mentioned. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now that really sparked the fire. Because when Herod found out about all of this, suddenly he lost his temper, to say the least. It wasn't a good day. Because then the slaughter of the innocents, another dark and very often overlooked part of the nativity narrative, infanticide, came to Bethlehem. Why? Because the devil always wants to put to the sword the hope of the world. The spirit of the age wants to kill children and babies. This is the truth of the word of the Lord. And Herod was instrumental. Why? Because he thought, well, I need to get rid of this threat to my throne. I need to put to the sword all these little boys. And that's what happened. Another fulfilled prophecy. Weeping and mourning. It's part of the journey. But here we have the word of the Lord. That having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Because Herod has said, once you found out, come back. So Herod would have been angry for a number of reasons as a sign of discourtesy. Again, someone else has basically not respected his royal position as the king, albeit small k. Not to go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. Worship will take you from where you are, and true worship will bring you to Jesus. But once you've worshipped, you don't go back down the same road. You don't go back down the same route. God has another pathway for you. Worship, genuine, humble, surrendered worship will never leave you where you were. It'll always guide you to where God wants you to be. And true worship will never leave us untouched, will it? If we say we're worshipping, but our hearts are still hard. If we claim to honour the Lord, but our lives are not surrendered. If we claim to love the Lord, but we're hankering after Herod's palace. Then that which we would claim to be true has not been embraced in our experience. But they returned to their country by another route. Hallelujah. Don't be surprised if whenever you have an engagement with the Lord and he speaks to you, that suddenly the pathway that you thought you were going to be on moving forward changes direction. So they went back home, never to be heard of again. But in this moment, these men and their entourage, the attachments, there was probably soldiers along with them. This isn't a small little group of people. This is a large company. In this moment, they came to face with the King, whose name is Jesus. And today, friends, we can look into this passage and we can think, Lord, is my worship real? The light led these men to Christ. Christ led them to obedience. Does your giving reflect his worth? Is your life something that God wants to reroot according to his word? Are you willing for God to change the map and lead you in another direction? Because worship will always mean that everything changes. Hallelujah. Everything changes. That's why as we come together, as we surrender our lives to him, the greatest thing that you can give to God here today is not your money. It's not your time as much. It is your heart, isn't it? Your heart. That's what God is looking for. Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you because your word challenges and inspires us. And we pray that today, of all days, we might be those of whom it is said, wise men sought Jesus. Wise men and women still seek Jesus. We bring our lives, everything that we have, and we bow down. We humble ourselves and say, Lord, you are our only King. Our allegiance belongs to no other than Jesus. Hallelujah. So we pray today, on this day, for you to remind us of these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Amen. We are going to sing our last song, and then now we'll take offering as well as we sing the last song. Thank you. Any volunteers to take offering?
Who, oh Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. Who, oh Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You, O Lord, have made a way. The great divide you heal. When our hearts were far away, your love went further still. Yes, your love goes further still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life.
Yes,
we lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. And you alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we thank you that to you belongs the highest praise, Lord, not just our singing. Not just the sung worship we have offered you this morning, but our lives, Lord.
Yes.
You desire our hearts, you desire our lives. And this morning, Lord, we want to offer you afresh. Lord, in response to everything you have done for us, to offer you our lives. Each moment, each day that is in this coming week, Lord. May our lives be an act of worship to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've said and done among us this morning. Lord, we want to pray that your presence would go with us through this coming week. And Lord, thank you. We ask you to bless these gifts that have been given as well, these offerings. Use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.